All right, Romans chapter 12. I want to read verse 1 and then verse 11 and 12. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the focus word tonight is the word service. In the scriptures, the command for Christian service is presented as a reasonable request. This is a reasonable service. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. No believer is exempt from some type of service for Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ. Paul, Peter, James, Jude all begin their letters referring to themselves as servants of the Lord. Since every believer has been called to serve the risen Savior, it is important for us to know the Bible pattern, the principles of the Bible regarding this matter of service. Unfortunately, in too many circles today, market-driven, Madison Avenue type of techniques that the business world uses, carnal methods have been adopted by churches in order to advance their local ministry. Well, now we all like to see a local ministry advance, grow, progress. But it is important that these changes are made based on Bible principles. I am going to begin tonight to share three, what I would think of as neglected Bible essentials when it comes to matter of service. Tonight, we'll only get over the one, and maybe not even altogether over that. But the first essential area that is being overthrown is holiness. Holiness. This is necessary to serve the Lord. Well, you say, all I do is mow the lawn. All I do is volunteer and come in on my scheduled time to clean the church. Do I need holiness to do those things? Oh, yes, you do. And you say, well, I teach Sunday school, and I know I ought to live a holy life, so I'm a good example for the children. But I don't know if that's needed for some of the other mundane kind of things. The truth that God is holy and that He desires and demands holiness from us as His children is a fact of Scriptures. By thorough study, Bible teachers long ago, this is known for centuries, the logical sequence of study has enabled them to see that the holiness of God is one of the most outstanding truths of the Bible about God. Amen. There's many things that are true about Him. Many attributes they're called of God. But holiness is a foundational.
Yes, sir.
Every doctrine, as one writer put it, every doctrine of faith has its origin in the holiness of God. The Bible teaches that God's name is holy. Let me read it for you. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Yes, indeed, God's name is holy.
Amen.
God's work is holy. This is told to us in Psalm 147. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. God is holy in all that He does. God doesn't do anything but what it is holy. Whether He was parting the Red Sea for the Israelites to cross, whether He was sending down manna, touching a blind man's eye, feeding some fish, it's all holy. All holy. God's word is holy. Romans chapter 1 and verse 2, I read, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the holy scriptures. A lot of times a Bible will have printed right on the cover, not just Bible, but it may have printed on it the Holy Bible. And it's a reminder by that publisher that indeed this is a holy book. So God's name is holy. God's work is holy. God's word is holy. God the Father is holy. In the Lord's Prayer, as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 6, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed, holy. He is a holy God. God the Son is holy. Acts chapter 4, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. The holy child, that's the Son. And then God the Spirit is holy. His very title, the very name by which we call Him. Look at any of the works that He does, and you'll see that it is a holy work. Now, all are declared to be holy, as is illustrated in the triune cry of the seraphim. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy. God is holy. And so it is that when we come together in this building, wood, stone, mortar, wood, said that, didn't I? Nails, glass. Okay, whatever's here. Electric wires now. Back when it was first built, these didn't have electric light bulbs in them, did they? No, no. I think it's nice that they were preserved in the way they have been. But nevertheless, the fact of the matter is, we come into this building, which has been dedicated to and set apart for the service of God and the worship of God. We come into this building to worship and holy God. Is He here? Yes. You cannot see Him. You cannot feel Him. But He is here. And so it is. When the piano begins to play, whether it's Melinda for Sunday school hour, or when she begins the prelude for church time, or Wednesday night when Pat begins to play, what are they doing? That's a way of announcing a service to worship the holy God is about to begin. And we have come into these walls to do what? To worship an holy God. Now, you know what that means? That means that when we hear that piano begin to play, that's the time we should make our way to wherever it is we're sitting. That's the time when we should begin to draw to a close whatever the conversation is that we're having with someone. Pastor should not have to stand up here and say, "All right, folks, it's time for the service to begin." We already told you that when the piano began to play. You say, "Well, we just do it different." Yes, but the holy God that we've come to worship isn't different. He's the same holy God whom God's people have come to worship before, and the same one who told his servant, take off thy feet, for the ground whereon you're standing is what? Holy.
Yes, sir.
Now, he never said that about this building or any building in particular. But we have dedicated it to God.
Yes, sir.
The hard work, labor, and sacrifice of God's people decades ago that enabled this building in which we are able to come and worship, they did it because it was to worship an holy God.
Amen.
And when we come in here, we ought to come knowing that's what we're coming for.
Yes, sir.
When you want to chitter chatter, try that between 12 and 1 o'clock on Sunday. That's when the meal time is. But when that piano begins to play, it is our responsibility to make our way to where we're sitting. I know we'll continue to need to remind you of that. But what I'm trying to do is explain to you why you're coming. Or is it just because that's what you do? Do you come just because that's what your habit is? Well, that's the habit of the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Hare Krishnas, and all of the liberal Protestants that make up the religious scene of our country. And we feel ourselves to be different because we know the Bible. Well, then let's remember that it is that Bible
That
tells us you're coming into the presence of God. And therein we should conduct ourselves accordingly. A holy God desires that his people be holy. The purpose of salvation isn't just to get us to heaven, though it will do that. And I'm very happy about that. But the purpose of salvation is to restore us to the image in which we were created. We were created in the image of God. That's why it's important how we dress. That's why it's important what we listen to in music. That's why it's important where we go to eat. They tell me there's a tremendous buffet for a wonderful price near Salamanca at the casino. I've had several people. I remember going in a gas station and one young man and I genuinely, I'm not just using this. I genuinely mean it. I love that young man. But he said to me, he said, Pastor, he said, have you been down to the buffet at the casino? That's how I looked at him. He said, oh, that's right. You won't go there, do you? I said, no. He said, but it's really good food. You don't have to go into the other part. I said, no, I don't. But I said, I won't. We are called to be holy people. And you can't be holy with one foot in unrighteousness and the other foot in righteousness. You have got to decide you're either going to live for God or you're going to live for self, for the world. One way or the other. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image. Ah, see, now that's important because I said God not only saves us to get us to heaven, but he saves us to restore us to the image in which he created us. And that's in his image. Verse 7. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You were created in the image of God. Now that doesn't mean that God looks like you are. Aren't you relieved at that? But what it is about us what it is that makes us different than the animals, and we are different than the animals. It's because we were created in the image of God. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." So God really specifies it now. Not only did he create all mankind to be in his image, but he gets very specific that those of us who are believers have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, who he has predetermined that we should be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's why we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus handle this thing? I can guarantee you one thing, when somebody slights you, Jesus wouldn't fly off the handle at him.
Come on.
I guarantee you that when somehow you get slipped by with something, you know, and maybe it's like, you know, you pull off of the road because there's this unique looking car that wanted to, the guy in it wanted to talk to you. He got pulled over for a traffic violation.
Yeah.
Jesus wouldn't try to lie his way out of it.
Hello.
My wife and I know a pastor who was very adept at talking himself out of tickets. Well, that's a sad thing. But when I first became a minister, living in Reading, Pennsylvania, I got pulled over. And a man came up, policeman came up, rolled the window down, "Yes, sir." You know, you get so polite, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Do you know you were going," I don't know what it was, 50 in a 35. And I don't know what kind of lie I told to try and work my way out of it. Talk my way out of it. It didn't work. When it was all said and done and I had this piece of paper from the state, Pat said, "That's the best thing that could have ever happened to you."
Amen.
Because she knows what the people in the pews thought about the man in the pulpit who was proud of the fact that he could talk his way out of the ticket.
Uh-huh.
She said, "The best thing that could have happened is that
Amen.
It didn't work for you." Now that can bring some conviction on you.
It sure can.
And it was good that it didn't work for me. For the simple fact that if I'm going to be conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus wouldn't do that. Now, please my wife, because she'd want me to be sure to say Jesus wouldn't even be traveling over the speed limit. I'm working on that one yet. I'm working on that one. And it needs to be worked on. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That doesn't mean we're all going to look like Jesus. Now, we don't know what Jesus looked like. Okay? Over here we have an artist's depiction of what he conceived Jesus to look like. So that verse doesn't mean we're all going to look like that. Okay? We're not all going to look like Pastor Asquith. Like Corey. Okay? We're not all going to look like Dale. Now, some of us are starting into it, but we're going to be like him. Okay? We're going to be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my theme. In the home and everywhere else that song says. And so those words aren't in your book. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." So you do something, you live in a way that isn't the way you should be living. I don't mean just one thing wrong that you do, one particular transaction. I mean just the general lifestyle, the general way that you live. He tells us that when that's not good, he's going to chasten us.
Amen.
He's going to discipline us. And the reason for it is that we might be partakers, that we might share, that we might have some of His holiness.
Yes, that's good, brother.
Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But that's all right, he tells us. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that don't work against it and gripe and murmur and complain and do everything they can to get away from God, but rather unto them which are exercised thereby. God brings a chastening, and rather than grumble about it, we confess and acknowledge before God and accept it, and then God will go ahead and He'll begin to work to what? Make you a partaker of His holiness. Say, there's no way I could ever be considered holy. There's no way I could ever live that I would ever be considered holy. No, I know that you can. God knows you can't. But He can. He can. And when He works in you, and He'll work in you, but you've got to cooperate with Him.
That's right.
You've got to cooperate. You know, it isn't okay, God, when you hit me up by the head with a 2x4 and literally hog-tie me down and I can't get any other way to go than I'll do for you. No, that's not yieldingness. But God will make us partakers of His holiness. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 24 says that you put on the new man. You see, before you're saved, you only have one nature, the old nature.
Right.
The human nature, that's all you got. Everybody's born with it. Bible also calls it a sin nature. That's all you have before you're saved. But after you get saved, after you trust Christ, after you receive Him into your life, after you give your life to Him, then the Bible tells us that He gives you, in addition, a new nature. Peter calls it a divine nature. Now, that's how you're able to yield to God and live the way God wants you to live. But if we keep choosing the old nature and the old way, we're going to keep getting the old way's life.
That's right.
But the new way, okay? He says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. You say, how can I be holy? Oh, you'll look the same when you look in the mirror. You'll dress the same, other than the fact that you'll start dressing more modestly, men as well as women, okay? So it isn't that you're gonna visibly become something different, but inwardly you're gonna become something different. Your heart's gonna feel different. Not feel in the sense of pump, 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 okay? But your awareness is gonna become different. Why? Because God's working in you. God's working in you both to will and to do of His own good pleasure. Oh my. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises. God's given us some promises. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh. Yeah, there's some things that we've got to make a choice. I'm not going to do that. And we've just got to stop doing it. You say, well, I can't stop doing it. No, you don't really want to stop doing it.
That's right.
But when you want to stop doing it and you ask God's help, God wants you to stop, He's going to help you to stop. Filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness. Now watch this one. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, there's two ways that the Bible uses the word fear. Many times it uses it in the sense of reverencing this holy God. We are to have fear of God. We're to reverence God. And the second way it uses it is fear, like you better be afraid. When I'm afraid of a dog, when I fear a dog, I'm not reverencing it. Okay, I am just plain old afraid. I'm afraid it's going to bite me. And so I remember one dog, I hated that dog. I literally was happy when it died. When I got out of my car to the front porch, was about from here to the flag. And when I go from my car to go to the front porch, I was constantly turning around and talking to Border. Hey, nice doggy. I really felt like saying you rotten mutt you. But nice doggy, nice doggy. Oh yeah, you know. Turn around constantly. Keep that dog in front of me. Why? Because I was afraid of it. And there's a way that the Bible uses the term that we're to fear God, in that we ought to be afraid.
Right.
Afraid of what we will bring upon ourselves.
Yeah.
God does not want to do.
Right.
No more than you want to punish your children. No parent wakes up in the morning and thinks, I wonder what I can do to make my children miserable today. No, if anything, you wake up, oh, I hope today goes good and I don't have to do anything to the kids. And so there is a way that we need to fear God at what our actions can force Him or cause Him to do. Oh, yes. Hey, Titus 2:3 says, the aged women likewise, that they behave as becometh holiness. You see, you never get too old to need to be holy. Now, and I'm not talking to the younger ladies, now I'm talking to the older ladies, whoever they are. We might have, you know, possibly there's a couple older ladies here. I'm getting on rough ground here. But he says, aged women likewise, that they be in behavior. That they be in behavior. You see, when I was young, I thought that when you got old, you just automatically behaved good and right. I thought somehow that your mind just didn't do wrong or didn't think wrong anymore. But we who are aged, we know different, don't we? And that's why Titus was prompted by the Spirit of God to write the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Yes, so many scriptures. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. God saved you. He's holy. He wants you to be holy. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then this is the last one that I'll give. It says, 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God didn't save us so we continue to watch the same filthy movies. God didn't save us so we continue to talk the same dirty talk. God didn't save us so we continue to drink the same rotten alcohol. God didn't save us so we continue to gossip.
That's right.
Okay, God didn't save us so we continue to think we're a little better than everybody else. God didn't save us so that we could begin to feel so righteous and good because I go to church. No, I'm not saying we shouldn't go to church. I'm just saying that the same holiness that we need, rather than the alcohol, rather than the drugs, okay, rather than the dirty movies and the rotten speech, the same holiness would cause us to not gossip, not think we're better than another person, not look at somebody else, as we say, looking down our nose at them. You see, both actions don't help us to live a holy life. And so, what another person's problem is, you don't have to worry about that. And by you not worrying about that, that doesn't mean it's okay for them to do it. It's just that we need to worry about ourselves. We need to have our own house in order. Our own life in order. And when we get our own place in order, then God helps us as we look at someone else and relate to someone else. Well, we did come to pray also. So we'll end there for tonight. And we'll begin with the second essential for service as a believer. Prayer requests. What do we have? By way of prayer requests. Yes, Melinda.
Oh.
couple things. As of today, yesterday, Tiffany is finally officially free from Daniel. She got her divorce papers in the mail yesterday.
Okay.
So she's thrilled about that.
Good.
And a few weeks ago, I asked for prayer for Doug's sister's daughter-in-law that has, her name is Michelle. She has breast cancer. She's eventually going to have both breasts removed. His sister called the other day and wants to thank this church emphatically for all the prayers because she's doing much better.
Good.
Chemo is working.
Good.
She's had a couple chemo treatments so far, and she's doing much, much better. And they say that she's going to have her surgery in January. But it is, it has, whatever it was, is getting smaller. And so they just want to thank everybody for the prayers.
Okay, very good. Yes, Pastor.
Brother, I'm going to stand while I say this, but next, not this upcoming Sunday, but the following weekend, Debbie's got a gentleman coming who's coming to court, all right?
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to meet for the first time. They corresponded, they talked on the telephone and such. And he's going to be coming, he's going to be bringing three children, okay? 8, 5, and 4, I think. They won't be here that Sunday, but he'll, okay, but he'll have his three children with him for part of that time. And just everybody be in prayer, okay? Just be in prayer. The fellow's going to come. It's not certain yet where he's going to stay. You know, he's talking about getting a motel room or something, but all those details need to be worked out. But folks, just pray, okay? He'll be around for a few days.
Okay, very good. We'll do that. Others. Dale.
Pray for Larry. That's Rebecca McVeigh's father. The chemo is not working, so he's got to go for other treatment. Pray for Adam Lonzo. He's got to be working with him well. So he's in rehab right now. Just pray that the Lord comes his heart in him. He'll start taking this thing serious for his life.
Okay. Let me say these for those who may not have heard you. Rebecca McVeigh's father, who's dealing with cancer. The chemo is not working out right now. His name is Larry. Okay? Rebecca McVeigh's father. And then Adam Lonzo, who Dale knows, he's in rehab. And he needs to get more serious about the rehab. Okay. All right. Autumn?
Just pray for her too.
Okay. Very good. Pray for her too. Trevor.
Pray for Dale's back.
Pray for Dale's back. Okay. Good prayer. Other requests? Yes, John. All right, that was Carl's friend, right? Carl's friend was found dead in his car, heart again?
He had blood clot in his lung.
Blood clot. Okay, blood clot in the lung. And so we want prayer for that man's family. Okay? All right, Debbie. Okay, Bowen. Jennifer Bowen, one of the young ladies that came to the Teen Week. She's got something troubling her, and she, through Debbie, asks us to pray for her. Jennifer Bowen. Other requests? Melinda?
Sorry, I forgot. Pray for Dad. He's going in for back down to Erie on the 10th, and they'll probably put the whatever pacemaker they decided to put in at that time. For safe traveling, mercy's driving.
Nuts. All right. That's the 10th, you say?
10th, yeah.
All right. October 10th, Dick Harbeck is going to Erie for a pacemaker. And so let's be in prayer for him for that. and for the drive out there.
And back.
Oh, and back. Okay. Okay, who's driving?
My sister.
Okay, that's not you.
When she went down, she passed everything that was in sight. Hoping it was more out. Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Jody.
Just one, just keep praying for that urgent prayer request unspoken. And then two, we're in the trailer. Woohoo!
Okay.
We got water. Finally.
Okay. And so you got the hot water tank in?
Yep.
Sink?
Yeah.
In the process. Okay. Praise the Lord. This is what we wanted to hear. Let me get Jennifer.
I don't know them personally, but there was a family last night on the other side of Cuba lost everything in a house fire. I'm not even sure of the names. I believe it's just a young lady and two small children that was there.
Okay, the other side of Cuba, house fire, they lost everything.
Remember Tim Pastor? It was his girlfriend's sister.
Her sister is Tanya, she lives with them. So
they broke up. There's
she has a little
doubt. What were you talking about?
Yes, Debbie. Okay. Debbie asked us to pray for Evangelist Shankles and his wife, Charlotte, is it?
Yes.
Okay. They have a lot of meetings they'll be doing prior to coming here. Yes, Ruth Ann.
And
all right. Becky Clayson and DePolitos. Okay, very good. Quickly, one more, and then we'll go to prayer. Amy. Okay.
For him, he's a 7-year-old little boy. And for our family, just as to continue to stay consistent and with our kids' discipline and things like that.
Okay. Very good. 7-year-old boy in her class that is having unusual behavior problems, and then also for their family, consistency. Okay. All right, let's go to prayer now. We've got 10, 12 minutes to pray, and then we'll head home.
Now tell me, why should there be a time limit on prayer?
Well, because the service is usually over at 8 o'clock.
Funny you should mention that.
I'll take care of it.
Do that.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah.
Sure.
How are you doing? Not bad, how are you?